because I don't know how to do it. I'm just kidding, of course. But I am thankful. I don't know why God didn't give me a singing voice. He chose not to. That's okay. I'm always glad to be up here with Brother Scobles, too, for two reasons. Doesn't he do a great job? You need to thank him now and then for what he does. But secondly, he's older than me, and it's just nice to have somebody, very comforting to have somebody up there that's at least 15 years older than you. He's not quite that, but this is the only time I'll say it. If you wish to purchase the book, The Life of David, it's just notes and outlines. I've taken from chapter 16 all the way to First Kings chapter 1, where he, of course, turns the kingdom over to Solomon. They are normally $12.95. You can have them for $10 if you'll see me after the church, after the evening service. We don't make a dime on this. We either buy more books or we give it to missions, but we don't keep a dime of it. I know when Marilyn had her art ministry going so strong, since we're doing so much traveling, she didn't have that opportunity, but she made thousands of dollars, and she gave it all to missions. She said, "Honey, can we do that?" And I said, "If you feel led to do that, that's great." Well, then when I saw all the money she was making, I asked her if I'd become a missionary pastor. And she said, "I don't think so." So I never got a dime of that. She did buy me a wonderful chair one time, didn't you, honey? Please say amen, sweetheart. I appreciate it. She took good care of me. I want you to turn with me to two references. And the first one, of course, if you'll turn over there to 1 Samuel, and you look with me over there to chapter 16, before we get into this subject tonight again of spiritual depression. If you will note there in chapter 16 and verse 14, now the why I want to deal with a second thought on this, for 10 years of David's life, he was persecuted by a man who was under spiritual depression. He didn't have to be. If you'll notice here, verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." And we dealt at length what that evil spirit from the Lord meant. In his case, that evil spirit started with scriptural disobedience, and then it resulted in spiritual depression. If you do not get things two or three times, he disobeyed God and never once really repented. Then, as a result of that, spiritual depression set in, and then it continued with self-devotion. His whole kingdom, everything that he did, was self-motivated for self. And then he couldn't get any answers from God, so he sought satanic deliverance. Remember, he went to the witch of Endor. And I pointed out to you today that a lot of people are going to psychiatrists and this and that, trying to find the answer to their problems, when the answer is right here. And it ends in a senseless death. He died a tragic death, and I believe that he died before he needed to die. And we dealt with that. But I want you to look with me at another fellow tonight, and we'll get back to David next time. And if you'll go from there over to 1 Kings chapter 19, I want to talk about the dangers of spiritual depression. Because here is a man, Elijah, whose name means God, Jehovah is salvation. Tremendous man. As a matter of fact, he comes on the scene over there in chapter 17 and just sort of comes on the scene that God uses. And one of the greatest, and I want to just think with thee tonight, what are the dangers of spiritual depression? And I give you three of them tonight in this text. Number one is a captive mind. Now, his mind was captivated. Are you ready for this? I'm convinced it was captivated by success. Now, what do I mean by that? If you just take a moment and think about chapters. What am I doing? Not on or what? Okay. Is it on now? Thank you. I appreciate you letting me know. Now I got to remember where I was. I'm here, aren't I? Okay. Now if you go to that 18th chapter, this man had a tremendous spiritual victory. Matter of fact, he took on 850 prophets of Baal, and he did some miracles that were outstanding miracles during a famine when there was no water, no rain. And he did some tremendous things there. And then when you come to the 19th chapter, this is a man that was way up here spiritually, and all of a sudden he took a dive. Now he was captivated by his success. It got a hold of him. It did something to him. And after all that success that he had, he fell apart. I want you to notice three things when I make that statement. He was depleted spiritually. He was defeated emotionally, and he was drained physically. Matter of fact, God's going to help him in all three of those. He, first of all, was depleted spiritually. I can give you some illustrations to get my point across. I remember a young man in Santa Maria, California, where I pastored for 12 years. And I remember this man so well because when he came to town, he started this church, and his whole goal was to be bigger than the First Baptist Church of Santa Maria, where I was the pastor. His whole goal was to build the biggest church in the whole area. And I will never forget the day that he bragged. He went from 2 to 600. Well, that's pretty good success. But the next month, his whole life fell apart. Simply because what he did it for self-glory and self-gratification. He gave himself the victory. I come back over here to the 18th chapter from when I want you to underline a verse. I think it will help you. As he takes on these prophets, and verse 19 of chapter 18, he talks about these. Let's read it now. Therefore, send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the children of Israel, and gathered all the prophets, and gathered to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but of Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And look at verse 22. Then Elijah said unto the people, would you notice the big I here? I remain with prophet of the Lord. Besides, but Baal's prophets are 450. He gave the impression here, and later on, if you will just go to the very next chapter, you'll realize that he'll go over here to verse 10 of chapter 19. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel, and forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets, Lord. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. In other words, the emphasis was not upon God. His victory was on himself. And literally, he was depleted spiritually. He had put all of his spiritual energy into this, and he was drained. And I've got news for you. If you don't take in more than you're putting out, you're going to wind up depressed. And he put out more than he put in. He didn't replace, he didn't replenish that which he took out. Secondly, he was defeated emotionally. I was thinking over there in the New Testament, when we come to the 19th chapter, he is literally drained, he is defeated so much emotionally. But I think of over there in Mark chapter 6, in verse 31, our Lord said this, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest of all, for there were many comings and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Let me tell you something. If you do not get apart, you soon will come apart. And I think some of us try to take on more than God wants us to take, and we don't rest ourselves. We don't get along with him. Be still and know that I am God. So he was not only depleted spiritually, he went out, but he never brought anything back in. I think that's what happened with that young man in Santa Maria. He was defeated morally, and he was drained physically. Now, God dealt with all three of these. Keep in mind, He was depleted spiritually. He had put out a lot, but there was nothing coming in. He was defeated emotionally. He had needed rest, and he was drained physically. And when I come back here to that 19th chapter, as he fled, and I want to go down here to verse 5, and verse 6 and 7, as he lay sleep, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel of the Lord touched him and said unto him, rise and what? Eat. Now, notice very simply here, he dealt first of all with the physical. Isn't that interesting? You would have said, you know, a lot of times I find when people are spiritually depressed, a lot of people will say, well, you just need to serve the Lord. That was the last thing we're going to find on the list. Down here at the bottom of the text, he'll tell, oh, by the way, now go and serve. But there was something about his body. I call that temple maintenance. He had not taken, listen, your body is not a dumpster. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we need to learn to take care of the body. And the first thing that God did to this man here, he said, arise and eat. He looked in verse 6, and there was a cake, bacon in the coals, and a cruse of water in his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid down again. There was the body, the temple maintenance. The body must be taken care of. I remember years ago, I used to love to go down to the Emmanuel Baptist Rescue Mission in Los Angeles, and I preached down there. But I found something out. If we didn't take care of the body, they wouldn't listen to the message. We had to feed them. We would preach and they'd feed them, but then after we would feed them, we'd go around and try to lead them to Christ. And there's something about body maintenance, temple maintenance is absolutely important in your life when you are in that. I will tell you this. Turn with me again to another passage. Turn over there to 3 John. Now you can choose any chapter you want in 3 John. And look there at verse 2. Now I think today, I know, for example, I've never seen so many depressed young people as we have in America today. And I'm convinced a lot of it has to do with diet. Are you listening to me? The junk food that we're putting into our young people today is creating some situations in their life that should never have happened. Body maintenance, temple maintenance. I like what he says in verse 2. Beloved, I wish I, above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in what? Be in health. And by the way, I have found this. People who are depressed do not take care of their body. They either don't eat at all or what? They overeat and eating becomes their God. So the very first thing that God did with this man, in this case, he wasn't eating at all. He said, take care of the temple. Take care of the temple. Body maintenance, temple maintenance. Secondly, he not only, so that's where he began. You say, well, why didn't he just open the Bible and preach to him? Well, he started because there was a physical need that had to be met. Secondly, he dealt here with the emotional need. He was not only depleted, he not only drained physically, and he needed some rest, and he needed some proper food. And I thank God for my wife. If it wasn't for my wife, I'd probably eat all the wrong things. Anybody here besides me have that issue? You thank God for your wife. They know what they're doing. Listen to them. Now, my wife's going to remind me tomorrow when I'm supposed to eat that salad what I said today. And she'll remind me you need to get that tape, get that DVD, CD or whatever you call it. You need to get it. Listen to it. But if you're going to be used of God, you're going to need to take care of the body. And then secondly, not only do we see here that drained body, but he was defeated emotionally. And when I come over here, God did something very interesting. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him. Now, I do not know in this text if this angel appeared to him in human form or not. I like to think that he did. I like to think here, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, we entertain what? I heard a preacher say, and he misquoted, he said, we entertain angels in underwear, but that's unaware, not in underwear. Get that one straight.
But think with me for a moment that they come and appear as people. You know what he needed in his life? He needed a people. He needed a person in his life. And I think about this. It touched him. And I will tell you today, if we're going to ever, if you know someone who is depressed, they need a touch of someone else in their life. Turn with me to a couple references. Think about that for a moment. Go first to Psalm 142. Would you mark verse 3 and 4? Because when you are emotionally defeated, God is looking for an angel, a messenger, somebody who will go along aside somebody who is in need. I hope you've been able to do that. And touch their life. Psalm 142, verse 4 and 5, I looked on my, verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path, and the way wherein I walk have they privately laid a snare for me. That's what this man doing. He knew, he was going to see it in a minute, he was fleeing from Jezebel, laying a snare for her. Look what he says in verse 4, and I hope you got to highlight that verse. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there is no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man careth for my soul. I wonder how many people that are used to be in church that are not there because no man cared for their soul. You say, well, that's a good verse for salvation. I don't believe this is the context. It is people who are emotionally drained. They are emotionally defeated, and they need someone to come alongside them. I thought of that, and then I go to the book of Job. You look at Job. And I want you to turn there. Now, chapter 1 and 2, very interesting chapter. I won't go through that. But 13 times, mark it, 13 is a number of rebellion, 13 times in chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Job, Satan's name is mentioned. And I want you to know people who are going through spiritual depression, the devil's after them. He is not looking for converts. He can't get them, but he is looking for casualties among God's people. And then along came those so-called friends. With friends like these guys, you don't need enemies. And I come over there to chapter 6. Let's mark some of these verses. They're very key verses. Here's what Job has to say about these so-called three friends. I like to call them the Three Stooges. Verse 14, Job says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. You underline that thought? Compassion, concern, a touch. I remember somebody in our church, I didn't even know it, a man in our church in Charleston, and I went up behind him, and God, I just put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, I hope you need to see me. I'm here for you. I didn't know he was going through. He turned around, and tears were running down his cheek. I touched him with words. I touched him with my hand, and more than anything else, I touched him with his life, and he was somebody cared for him. He says to him, there is afflicted, pity should be shown from the Lord, but he from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Then I come over here to chapter 12. Look at chapter 12. Look at this here. These are the friends. Job answered again his friends and said, no doubt, but you are the people of wisdom. You are the people, and wisdom should die with you. You have all the answers. Problem Job is saying is this: you have all the answers, but you don't know what my questions are. But I have understanding, well, I'm not inferior to you. Do you realize a person who is depressed feels very inferior and doesn't need to be made more, felt more inferior because of the things we say to them? Just get right with the Lord. How come you're not at church? Where have you been? How come you don't read your Bible? Words of inferiority to someone who's going through depression, looking down on them, being superior. Over there, if you will, in chapter 13. Look there. What know you the same as I do? I am not inferior to you. I got news for you. Job was going through spiritual depression. Look what he says in verse 4. But you are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value. Back when you had your practice, you wanted to be a physician of value, not a physician of no value. But I want to tell you something. As Christians, we need to be physicians of value, because we can help cure someone's depression when we touch their lives. I think over here in chapter 16, look with me here in verse 2. I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Wow. I hope no one says that about me. They need a touch from me as an angel from heaven in their need. He says in verse 5, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving thy lips should assuage your grief. I like verse 8. Thou hast filled me with wrinkles. You've aged me by your comments, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. Well, we could read more. But here we realize that God said this fella needed a touch from a friend. I hope that if you know someone who is going through spiritual depression, that you can be that friend. They don't need your criticism. They need a touch from heaven through you. I think here also the body was drained. Temple maintenance took place. Emotionally defeated, the touch of a friend, and spiritually depleted, tidings from God. When you come down here to verse 9, and he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And we'll deal with those tidings in a minute. But you know, don't get this all backwards. He would not have been in any shape to listen to what God had to say until the temple was taken care of and there was a touch of a friend that helped bring him back to God. Most people who are depressed don't care what God has to say. They're not interested. But when you take on their project, take on their problems, you bear their burdens, then they're ready to listen to God. Does that make sense? And so we see, first of all, we have a captivated mind. Then we have a contradictory life. That's the second thing I see. Go back to chapter 19 here again. First, we see that captivated mind and that success. You find a lot of people will go along in their life and they'll have this success and that success. Maybe they're having success financially. Maybe they're having success in the ministry. Maybe they're having success with their family, and all of a sudden everything falls apart. I'm praying for my children overseas right now because Kaleo is still struggling. It has been suggested that might have to take him off the island and find out physically vomiting, throwing up, high fevers, passed out twice since that time he flew through the window. And I'm thinking, well, what's going on? You know how you go through those things? What's God going to do here? Well, God's going to do what God wants to do. He can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, with whoever he wants to do it, and whatever he wants to do. He's gone. But here we have this man now, a contradictory lifestyle. And I want you to see what happens here. Now, Ahab, verse 1 here of chapter 19. Now, we find here, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And now, you notice we never name our children Jezebel. I know somebody named their dog Jezebel. All right. But if you name your child that, I think you probably need some help. All that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "Let the gods do to me, and more also, if I not make thy life as thy life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now notice here, look at verse 3. Now she's talking about his life. A contradictory life will take place here. And when he saw... what? What did he see? Would you underline that word, that? It's in the italics. You can remove it. And then you can put there whatever you want to put there. You can put the fears. I think he feared what she was going to do. The fears of tomorrow. And the failures of yesterday. I found that yesterday... day is the flesh's day. Tomorrow is the devil's day. But today is God's day. And we do not need to live in our yesterdays. And we don't need to live in our tomorrows. And when you are going to live in your yesterdays or you're going to live in your tomorrows, it's going to be a depressing time. And it says what he saw. And then we don't know what he saw. Now, what he's going to do here is a very interesting thing. And when he saw that, he went for his what? For his life. Then you come down here in verse 4. Here's the contradiction. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under the juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." Now, that's a contradiction. If you really wanted to die, all you had to do was just go back and talk to Jezebel. She'll take care of that problem for you. I mean, she'd love to slit your throat. But he doesn't really want to die. And a lot of people who are living in spiritual, have spiritual depression. Now, I had a brother that committed suicide. But I think of most people who are in spiritual depression, most of them really want sympathy more than they want to end their life. I remember a man in one of my churches I pastored. I can see Pat right now. He was a problem. I remember when he got supposedly saved. Only God knows if he got saved. One day I got a call from his wife, and she said, "He's in a saloon. Could you go get him?" Well, I went and got him. I got my Bible, and I took that Bible in that saloon, slammed that door as hard as I could, and the fellow at the bar turned around and said, "Look out, that man's got a Bible." Well, I used it. "Well, how'd you use it?" Well, one, I hit him with it. Pretty good-sized Bible. Kicked him out the door, got him in the car, sobered him up. A week later, there's a knock on my door. It's him. And it's about 11 o'clock at night, and he said, "If you don't let me in, I'm going to slit my throat." And I said, "Well, slit your throat, just don't get blood on my porch." Well, he was sawing away at his throat, and Marilyn said, "You better do something or he'll kill himself." So I went out there, and I don't know if you've been around drunks. I've been around nothing, and I hit him with everything I had in the jaw, and he just smiled at me. So I gutted him real good with my fist, and knocked him down and drug him into the house, stayed up all night, sobered him up again. Later on, he decided to burn down his house while he is in it. All these things, going to commit suicide. Well, I remember the next time, I had just been at a family's house. You say, "Boy, what kind of members did you have?" And this lady called me and she said, "Calvin is about ready to shoot me. Would you come?" So I got my car, went down. I don't do those things as brave as I used to be. And I went into the house, and when I walked in, he pointed that gun right in my chest. I stepped back, and I put my finger in that barrel of that gun. He said, "Well, that thing may backfire." I said, "It ain't going to do much for more good for my finger either." Well, I got the gun away from him. I took all the bullets out of it. I took it home. took it to my office, put it in the drawer. Well, this fellow came in, knocked on my office door, and he said, I just want you to know I'm going to kill myself. I said, well, good. If you want to do that, I have just the weapon for you. I pulled out that gun, threw it on the desk, and said, I'm going to go outside. Just don't mess my office up when you kill yourself. Well, he had no intention of killing himself. There had no bullets in the gun anyway. I felt like putting one in, but there was none. Now, what am I saying here is that here is a contradiction. I'm afraid of Jezebel, but God, would you take my life? Now, what he failed to realize is what life is all about. I want to do an acrostic quickly tonight, and then I have one more thought here. So if you quit before I do, I'll understand that. That word life, L-I-F-E, is a very key word. I want you to know that a lot of depressed people do not understand the meaning of life. L-I-F-E, it is a loan, L, a loan from God. It doesn't belong to you. There's a fella, it's on TV, on radio, that is, and he says he's on loan from God. That's not what we mean. Some of you know who I'm talking about? We got, I don't like these false messiahs in Washington, nor dare care for these false messiahs that get on the radio and try to tell everybody that they're on loan from God. You're better off to turn BBN on something and listen to something halfway decent than that overweight fella. Loan from God. You know why we dedicate babies? Giving them back to the one that gave them to the parents. Our life is a loan from God. It is indestructible until God is through with it. That's life. You notice he's fleeing from Jezebel because she wants to kill him. Listen, I like what John R. Rice said when somebody threatened his life one time. You cannot scare me with heaven. When God is through with me and he's through with you, he'll take you home and not before. Amen. Life, a loan from God, indestructible, and F, fragile. Handle it with care. Your life is fragile. The life of a depressed person is fragile. The life of a child is fragile. Life is fragile. Handle it with care. Don't waste it. Do something with that life. And E, it is endless. You know, the problem with people do not face, the reality is this, that life does not end at death. Everybody just lives forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We'll face God. I will forget a few years back, my wife and I were in California, in Yosemite, and we got this phone call that first name Phyllis had taken a gun and shot her two little grandchildren to death before she caught shot and killed herself. She wrote a note. She said, now we can be with Jesus. Now, I believe she was saved. I believe saved people can commit suicide. You may differ with me on that. But I believe when our mind gets under the control of satanic influences and self, it can happen. But what a tragedy. Because God, she wasted the years of her life. She was not that old, 50 years old at the time. And so I think about that. I have written here a lady who wrote a letter just before she shot herself to death. Not this lady I just mentioned. She says, to anyone in the world who cares who I am, why am I living? Life has become stupid and purposeless. Nothing makes sense anymore. The questions I have had when I came to college are still unanswered. Now I am convinced that there are no reasons for living. There can only be pain and guilt and despair here in this world. My fear, get this, my fear of death and the unknown is far less terrifying than the prospects of unbearable frustration, futility, and hopelessness of my continual existence. The tragedy of it is, she's still going to exist. The tragedy of it is that when the school she went to didn't have the answer to her problem. The tragedy of it is that she wasn't ready to meet God. Think with me, thirdly, I must hurry here. I see a captive mind. Here's a man who was so high in success and all the way down. I see someone who had a contradictory life. I want to die, but I want to live. I want to live, but I want to die. I have to tell you, there have been times in my life when my wife will verify that I have been so depressed. I talked about that last week. I thank God God gave me victory. I didn't care if I lived or died. And I don't know anything that is more selfish than for a person to take their life and leave behind those whom they love and cared for. What's he do? Not only do I see here a captive mind and a contradictory life. And most people who are depressed live in a contradictory lifestyle. But I see cave living. What do I mean by that? Look down there in verse 9. And he came thither to a cave, and he lodged there. Now again, can I do an acrostic in closing? What is a cave? What's caveling? C-A-V-E. What is a cave? It's a carnal state in which one gives up. That's what a cave is. It's a carnal state in which one gives up and quits. Quits life. Goes home. Pulls the blinds down. Gives up their friends. Gives up the purpose for living. Goes to a cave. It's a carnal state in which one gives up wanting to live. A, it's adopting a wrong view of God. Very key. In verse chapter 18, he saw the miraculous workings of God. And he still wanted to see what he had in chapter 18. Are you listening? Look what he does here, what the Lord does in verse 11. After he goes to the cave, and God says, I like this. I think God must have a little sense of humor here. Well, the Lord came to him in verse 9, and he said to him, can I translate this? What in the world are you doing here? That's a free translation of St. John the Baptist. What in the world are you doing here? Cave living's not for God's people. And he was there because the God that he had experienced in chapter 18, he felt he was not experiencing in chapter 19. The God he knew in that chapter was not the God that he finds. He has a wrong view of God. What did God do? Verse 11, he said, go forth! Stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. Oh, I think Elijah liked that. He said, boy, that reminds me of the good old days when I did some things like that. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the earthquake, and he shook the earth, and Elijah probably thought, man, that's good. That means God's here. The Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. I want you to understand something about God. God, he had a wrong view of God. The God we need to find and love is the God of the still, small voice. The God of everyday living. Right where you and I live is the God we need to know. The God of the still, small voice. Once, you know, that's the God I serve. That's the God I want to hear. Be still and know that I'm God. because God's not interested in shaking up everything and tearing everything up. He's interested in your life, and he wants you to hear the still, small voice of God. What's your view of God today? Oh, I remember when God used to do this and God used to do that, and God's not doing that in my life anymore. Listen, don't look for those things in the past. Listen for the still, small voice of today, because God is speaking through His Holy Scriptures and through His Holy Spirit. Listen to the voice of God. What is cave living? A carnal state in which one gives up. It is A, the adopting of a wrong view of God, and obviously B, it's the voice of defeat. You said, you know what? Three times, twice in this chapter, and once in the previous chapter, he's reminding God. Isn't that interesting what we remind God of? Nobody is doing what I did. I'm the only one standing. God say, oh, by the way, God's got a little side note down here at the bottom of this passage. Look at verse 18. I've underlined it. Yet I have left me 7,000 Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which not kissed him. He said, oh, by the way, I just want you to know you're not the only one living for me. You're not the only one that's going through things. I got 7,000. We listen to the voice of defeat. Four is me. Boy, I don't know what God is going to do without me. I don't know how God's going to get along. You ready for this? Fine. Question is, can you get along without him? No. Cave living, carnal state in which one gives up, adopting a wrong view of God, the voice of defeat. He was just listening to those voices of defeat. There's no one listening. God, I don't, God, life's not been fair. Look all that I've done. Totally defeated. But he lived, the cave living is an environment appealing only to the depressed. You know what's in a cave? Darkness. You know what's in a cave? Danger, wild animals. You know what's in a cave? Dead things. You ever been to a cave? I've visited some caves. I don't like cave living. There's dark. There's wild animals get in them. Dangerous. Darkness. Sometimes you find some dead animals that another animal tore to pieces. You know what God is saying? Let's get out of our caves. And sometimes God can do that before we can do anything. He can do anything else with us. Verse 13, the last few words, what doest thou here, Elijah? And again, verse 14, he said, God, I've been very jealous for the Lord. There hadn't been many around here like me, God. And then God reminded in verse 8, and the Lord said unto him, notice what, I like this. Verse 14, he reminds God, let's read the whole verse. He said, I've been very jealous for the God, Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy commandments, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets, Lord, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God didn't even respond to that, by the way. Here's what he does. He says, Elijah, get back into the ministry. Get back to being the Christian you need to be. He says, go. Look there in verse 8. He, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way into the wilderness. He said, get busy, get busy. Now, by the way, you never tell a person who's going through spiritual depression what you need just to get busy. No. You take care of the body. You take care of the emotional need and the spiritual needs. You get him out of his cave, and then you get him busy for God. I hope that I've made it clear. I preached this message tonight and one last week because, you know, by God's grace, we're going to have some depressed people in our churches who one day will just give up. Some who already have.